Just before Brother Dawson comes up to preach, we have a male solo from Northwest Baptist Academy, Gideon Ganson. If he'll come on up. Come on up, Gideon.
Atonement day is at hand, a little boy and his lamb make their way to the tabernacle door. As the lamb was led away, a tear streamed down his face as he watched from a distance. You could hear him say, "My little lamb, you cannot stay. For my sin, the price you must pay. A sacrifice that is so great. My little lamb, you must go away." God looked down from heaven's throne. He saw us hopeless and alone. To redeem us, he would have to send his Son. As Jesus left that holy place, a tear streamed down God's face. All of heaven then grew silent. You could hear him say, "My precious lamb, you cannot stay. Man, to redeem the price you must pay. My only son, I will give away. My precious lamb, you must go today." Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Almighty Lamb, I'm so glad you came. My every sin you have washed away. You saved my soul. Now I can say, Almighty Lamb, I'll see you someday. Almighty Lamb, I'll see you someday.
Right, that was a blessing. Amen. That's good. I don't know what he sang, but it was, man, I was excited about that. I like to see, I'll be honest with you, I like to see young men up front doing things for the Lord. I mean, I like the girls too, okay? No, I do. The girls, you do. But girls, overall, girls are more spiritual than guys are. But when a guy gets up and sings like that, like I said, I don't know what he's saying, and he was off key to me. But the only one that sounds good to me is me. I mean, I'm tone deaf. You know, I used to wonder, why can't people sing on key? It's no big deal, but it's a big deal. I'm off, but I sing out. If I'm going to sing, I'm going to sing. I sing out and they don't like it. But when you're a pastor, you can do whatever you want. So anyway, and that expressive reading was very good. Now, I didn't hear that either. But I got the message. Something died. I got it. Something died. It touched me. Hey, I will be honest with you. I was hoping it wasn't a cat. Because I wouldn't lose a tear over a cat. But I had a feeling it was a dog. A golden retriever. It touched me. Hey, that was very good. I just, in the expression, I was getting that. You know something? I want to, before I preach, I'm not going to take long. We'll be done. We'll be done here. We have less than a one-hour service. Amen. You guys are going ice skating or something afterwards. Good. God bless you. Now, I wanted to share something with you. I think it's funny. The funniest things happen to me. And when I go back and I look at all those things, you know, when they happen, I couldn't understand why. But now I do, because I use them as illustrations with young people especially. And so I want to tell you this. I wasn't planning on doing it, but when she was doing that expressive reading, I couldn't hear a word she was saying. I heard her voice, but I couldn't get any distinction. And I get myself in a lot of trouble, because what I try to do when people are talking to me is pick up words. I can't get them all, but I pick up some words and I put them together the way I think they should be. And sometimes that's not reality. So, this lady came and visited our church. I always visit everybody that visits our church. And even though I can't hear them, I try to be friendly and let them know I appreciate them coming. This lady came by herself. She was a distinguished looking lady. So I told my wife, I said, hey, I want you to go with me over to visit her. And we got over there, and I went in the house with my wife. She sat down by the lady. I sat across the living room from the husband. Now, the husband, he was a big administrator at St. Jude Hospital. He'd been all around the world. This guy was pretty important in the whole system. But he had, and he still has, he's still alive, he has Lou Gehrig's disease. And if you know anything about Lou Gehrig's disease, it's a disease that basically the muscles in your body die. And then you ultimately can't even breathe and you die. Anyway, he was in the middle of it. And he had a lot of physical problems. But anyway, he's talking to me. I can't hear one word he says. So I said, do you mind if I come over and sit down by you? He said, no, come on over. So I went and sat down by him. I was sitting about from here to here. I couldn't hear a word he said. So I said, do you mind if I scoot closer to you? He kind of gave me a weird look. But I said, I can't hear you. He said, okay. So I got right up next to him. I'm sitting right there next to him. And so, anyway, I asked him a couple questions. He answers me. I can't hear a word he said. His tongue was no good. And because of his disease, he kind of slurred. And I couldn't hear a word he said. So I thought, okay, Lord, help me here. Help him not to ask me a question. Just let him talk and no question. I'm okay. So I said to him, I said, hey, what do you do for a living? And that's what he told me. My wife told me later what he did for a living, because I didn't know. So he's talking. And he's talking, man. This guy likes to talk. And, you know, I'm sitting, this is what I do to people. If they smile, I go like this. If they kind of frown or it looks negative, I go like this. So, you know, he's talking away and telling me stuff. I can't hear a word he's saying. My wife is engaged with a conversation with his wife, and so she's not paying any attention. I'm just saying, oh, Lord, help him not to ask me a question. I just went with the flow. Hey, I didn't. Anyway, in the middle of the story, he starts to cry. I thought, whoa, this is sad. I don't know what he's saying. But I thought, this is really sad. Now, I'll tell you something. My heart, I have a tender heart. I do. I have a tender heart. I don't know what's going on. But he's crying. So I start crying. I don't know what. I just, tears are coming down my cheeks. I'm like this. All of a sudden, he looks at me and says, what are you crying about? I said, it's sad. I said, this is a sad story. Well, I didn't know this, but because of the Lou Gehrig's disease, he couldn't control his tear ducts. He wasn't crying. So he said, what? Do you know what I'm talking about? I said, I have a general idea. Here's what he was doing. He was telling me he had been in Egypt and he had gone down the Nile River. And he was telling me about hippos. Now that's what he was telling me about. Hippos. He was telling me about seeing hippos on the Nile River. So he said, I don't know why you're crying. He's getting loud now. I don't know why you're crying about hippos. I said, you know something? I got a soft spot for hippos. I don't know what it is, but hippos get to me. Oh, man. Well, thank the Lord he had a sense of humor, you know. He had a sense of humor. But, so I was at a camp, and I'm telling that story. I got a lot of stories. I was telling that story. So after I told the story, they were laughing. And after I told the story that morning service, that night, some of the teenagers came and they presented me with a polo shirt that said, I, then a heart, love hippos. Okay? I love hippos. So, you know, I thought, man, that's nice of those kids to do that for me. But I don't know if somebody made it, because it wasn't embroidery. It was kind of like those press-on letters. So the next morning, I put the shirt on. It's hot out. And by the time, next morning, I put the shirt on. It's hot out. By the time I got up to preach, the heart went off. The heart came off. And then the S came off, and it just said, I, hippo. Well, they're like, what does that mean? I said, you don't know what I, hippo means? I don't either, but anyway. I get myself in a lot of trouble. You know, but I can't help it. I can't help it because I can't hear. I do the best I can. And sometimes I get myself in trouble. I had a young lady come to me, and just because of her expression, I didn't think it was sad. She was talking to me and telling me about her father dying. She was telling me about her father dying, but she didn't look that sad. So I just said to her, that's a blessing. Anyway, it's a rough life, amen. Hey, I want to tell you this. Listen, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you letting me come. That's an honor to be here. You know, young people don't realize this. I mean, I can't even put it into words. I love to preach, and I feel home. And anywhere I go, I feel at home. I just love to preach to anybody. But when I get to preach to teenagers, it's the best situation, the best opportunity for me. I mean, when I look out here and see all of you, I just can't even fathom what could happen in your lives. And it's exciting. It's exciting to have the privilege to preach. And you've been a good audience, and you've laughed, and you've listened. And thank God for those of you that got saved and made decisions. Oh, man, what an exciting thing it is for me. Because I love young people. I do. I love you. I don't really want to talk to you, but I love you. And I appreciate so much this convention and Pastor and Brother Bragg, everybody that has been involved. It's a great thing, and I'm glad. All right, now I want to preach a message, and it's a different message. Some of you may have heard me use this passage of Scripture, but it's totally different. I'm going to use two Scriptures tonight. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I'm not going to be long. I'm not going to keep you long. I got one point. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. And I'm just going to read verse number 3. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 3. And David sware, moreover, and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Now, that's an interesting passage of Scripture because David and Jonathan are best friends. David knows that Saul's out to get him. And Jonathan is telling David, nothing's going to happen to you unless I find out about it. And David said, no, your father knows how you feel about me. And, you know, he may come after me and you don't know anything about it. And then David said, there's a step between me and death. In other words, I'm just a step away from dying. Well, the truth is, that's where we all are. We're all a step away from dying, but I'm not preaching on that tonight. I just want to think about that thought. There's a step. There's a step between me and death, but not only death, but some other steps. I want to talk about that. Before I do, I want to turn to one other passage of Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter number 13. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart for you tonight. Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 21, talking about David. Acts chapter 13, verse 21. The Bible says, And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, you know, we put a lot of emphasis on that phrase, that David was a man after God's own heart. That's a great statement, but the next statement is as important or more. The Bible says, which shall fulfill all my will. What a great statement, young people, to know that David lived his life, and when he got done, God said, you did everything I wanted you to do. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. David made a lot of bad choices, and he messed up. And he paid for it. But as far as God was concerned, when God looked at David's life, God said, He fulfilled all my will. Now, I'm going to tell you a story tonight. This impacted me. I mean, some things really hit home with me. I was preaching in a little town called St. Paul, Arkansas, population about 70. I drove from church Sunday morning. We have a morning service, and then we eat at church, and then we have an afternoon service. And so I was able to go preach that night at this pastor's church. Never been there before. Met him at camp. Had never been there. I told him I'll get there right before church starts. So I drove, and I sure enough, 5 minutes to six. Church started at six. 5 minutes to six, I pull in the parking lot. I couldn't believe all the cars. A town of 70 people. I go in the church. There's 90 people in the church. A town of 70. That guy has a mega church. He runs more than the town. Now think about that. I don't care if somebody runs 4,000 out of 4 million. He's running 90 out of 70. There's some foreigners there. So anyway, I come in there. I come in. I sit down. Church starts immediately. Didn't have a chance to talk to anybody except say hello to the pastor. I got up to preach, and I shared some of what I shared this morning. And so it was unusual because as I was sharing, two things happened that service that really, really stayed with me even today when I think about it. I can visualize it. But I was preaching, and there was a guy sitting about halfway back in the pews, right at the edge of the aisle. And I like to make eye contact as much as I can. I like to look at people. When I was in college, they said, don't look at people, look over their heads. I don't want to look over your head. I want to look in your eyeball. I wish I could look in everybody's eyeball every time. There's something about eye contact makes a difference. You know, when I'm preaching and you put your head down, I know you need it. Amen. I would just like to come over there and sit down by and keep preaching. But I'll tell you what, I was preaching away and this guy over here, he wasn't your typical guy. As I started preaching, I preached on hell. I talked about hell like I did this morning about who is in hell. And I'm telling you, that guy did not like the message. And so he was sitting there making noises. This is a full-grown man. He's sitting there making noises. He's like this. Ah, wow. No, brother. I mean, he's doing that. I just thought, I'm going to go closer to that guy. So I got a little closer to that guy. It didn't faze him one bit. I'm preaching away, and he's looking at me. Oh, no. I thought, man, I wish I was carrying. We all carry in Arkansas. I mean, everybody has a gun. Everybody in my church has a gun. In the service. Scares me. We have women packing. No, the women, all the women in the church, man, they've got a gun somewhere. Even in the nursery, they're packing in the diaper. It's unbelievable. It's scary. But this guy was kind of, he made me nervous. I never had that happen before. He was so vocal. So, I mean, it didn't faze me as far as preaching, but all of a sudden he just got up. He got up and he said, ah, that's it. And he starts walking out. I start walking with him. I just got about halfway and I said, hey! He went right out the door, slammed the door. I thought, whoa. I never had that happen before. So, I just kept preaching. I didn't even refer to him. I just kept preaching. I got near the end of the message. There was a man sitting on the front row over here. And I hadn't even finished preaching. He stood up and he said, I got to get saved right now. I said, hey, I'm preaching. I didn't say, no, I said, come on, son. Come on. Two more. I said, we got to get saved too. I didn't even get done preaching. There were five over there that got saved, and I wasn't even done. So they came, they got saved. That was a strange night. You know? So after the service, I'm talking to the pastor. I said, hey, what's that guy's problem? He said, can I tell you something? He hardly ever comes. He came this morning. He walked out on me this morning. I said, wow. I said, you know, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. That's what I said. So anyway, I went home that night. I prayed for him. I didn't go home. I went into the cabin. There was a cabin back there in the woods, beautiful place. I went back there and I prayed for that guy. Jeff. His name was Jeff. I prayed for him. Anyway, next day the pastor comes to get me. He's showing me around, beautiful up there in the mountains in northwest Arkansas. Beautiful. He took me around, showing me around. And then he told me, he said, hey, listen, he said, I'll be by to get you and you're going to come over to have supper at our house. I said, fine. He said, I'll be over at 5. I said, great. Well, anyway, about 3 o'clock, he sends me a text. And he says, something came up. I can't make it. I'll see you at church. I said, okay. So since I had time on my hands, I went ahead and got in the car. The closest town is 30 miles away. So I just got in the car and drove just to see the scenery. I drove. And when I got close to this town, there was a line of cars. And I thought, man, there's been an accident. So when I got up to the accident, there was a semi, not the trailer, just a tractor, and the semi somehow went down into the ditch, and he must have been going so fast that it caused the truck to go airborne, because there was a big old oak tree, and that truck hit the oak tree about 6 feet in the air, and then it blew the truck all over. I've never seen it, anything like it. There were pieces of that truck everywhere, and then I saw the cab of the truck, which was totally disengaged from the chassis. The axle's over here, and the cab's over here, and the cab is smashed like an accordion. And I saw that space, and I just said, oh, Lord, I pray for that family because that guy's dead. So anyway, I went back, went to church. Pastor came in. He said, hey, he said, I'm sorry I couldn't pick you up. But he said, I'm a volunteer fireman. I had to go to an accident. I said, where was that accident? He told me. I said, I went by there. I said, man, I said, that guy died, didn't he? He said, no, he didn't die. He's still alive. I said, I can't believe it. There's no room in that cab. He said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, the dash came up and smashed the steering wheel, and then it came right up against his chest and stopped. He said, we took us forever to get him out. Every bone in his body nearly was broken. And he looked at me and he said, you're never going to guess who it was that was in that truck. And I thought, Jeff. That's what I thought. He said, it was Jeff, the guy that walked out on you last night. I thought, whoa, I said, he's alive. He said, barely, but he's alive. I said, can we go see him tomorrow? He said, yes. So I went with him. We had to go to Fayetteville. It was about 45 minutes. We drove up there. We went in there. He was in intensive care. He was so totally sedated. All his lungs were broken, punctured lungs. His bones were broken, his ribs, punctured lung. All kinds of things wrong with him. But he's still alive. Well, we couldn't talk to him. He was sedated. So I said to him, hey, if he gets to the point that he's conscious, I want to go back over there before I leave. He said, okay. So anyway, on Friday of that week, he was conscious, and I went up there, and when I walked in, this guy looks at me, and tears start coming down his cheeks. Different attitude than the guy that sat over there making fun of me and making noises. Different attitude. Anyway, I walked in, and he's got tears, and he says to me, he said, listen, I just want to tell you I'm sorry. I said, I just want to tell you I'm glad you're still alive. Well, anyway, doctors were in there when we were in there. Nurses, different people, family. I didn't get to say much more to him. But I told Pastor when we left, I said, man, that guy's ready to be saved. He's ready. He said, well, I'll be coming back up here every day. I said, great, because I said, he's got a change of heart. Well, anyway, to make the long story short, I didn't hear any more from that pastor. I didn't hear anything about that guy. And I wondered about that. So the next year, I didn't even see him for a year, and he was at camp. And I drove in because I live a mile from camp. I go over there for every service when I'm home. And I pulled in there, and I saw that pastor, and I went right up to him, and I said, hey, I've got to ask you a question. What happened with Jeff? He said, he's dead. I said, he's dead? I said, he died from his injuries? He said, no, he didn't die from his injuries. He said he recovered from his injuries. And he said once he saw that he was recovered, he went right back to the same old way that he was living before. He said he started having some problems. He thought that they were related to the accident. He went back to the doctor. They did tests. He had cancer. He was dead in a week. He was dead in a week. As far as I know, he died and went to hell. But he could have went to heaven. Oh, he could have went to heaven. He went to church, back to church again, but never did a thing and then left church and was out of church, got cancer, died, gone. Man, I tell you, that touched my heart. The Lord really spoke to me about that. And I was just thinking about that scripture, you know. There's just a step. Man, there's just a step between me and death. Now, young people, listen. That is not my message tonight. But I think about this. I think about the fact when I look at you, I think about some other things. Yeah, there's just one step between you and getting right with God. You know, the thing I love about the Lord is that His mercy is new every morning. I'm thankful that no matter how much you and I mess up, even like David messed up, when God talked about David, God said that David was perfect except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But the fact is, when we read the scripture, we see that David lied and caused a whole town to be killed, all the priests and their family. Another time he counted Israel because of pride and numbered Israel, and because of that 70,000 people die. But when God spoke about him, God said, David was perfect except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not condoning doing wrong, but I'm simply saying that God has such a heart. God has such compassion. God has such mercy that you may have messed up. I don't know anything about you all, but you may have messed up. You may have failed God multiple times. But you know what? There's just one step for you to get right. You know one thing I noticed? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you the truth. One thing that I notice preaching to young people all the time, I notice that when we have invitation, the young people that flood to the altar are the ones that are trying to live for God. The ones that are coming down here to the altar nearly all the time, if you have services and a camp or whatever, you see these kids coming down as soon as the invitation starts. Here they come, and praise God. But they're the kids that want to live for God. Every little thing touches their heart. And then you got all of these other young people, that never move. And I'm not judging anybody, but I'm telling you, I'm a pastor, but I'm at the altar all the time. Because the altar is a place to get right. It's a place to humble ourselves. It's a place that we admit we have needs. Amen? And you know, this is so wonderful to think that at any time, if God lets you live, you can take a step and move forward and get right with God. That blesses my heart. But here's the step I want to talk about tonight. And like I say, I'll be done here in just a minute. The step I want to talk to you about tonight is the step to surrender to God. Young people, listen. Pastor and I were talking about this, and I've talked about it with a lot of guys. It's hard to find young people who are in the ministry. It's hard to find them. It's hard to find quality young people who are wanting to serve God with their lives. There are some here tonight, and I thank God for that. But you know something? Every single one of you that are saved, and you know you're saved, you should be surrendered to whatever God wants you to do. And listen, it's none of my business what God wants you to do. It's His business. But for David, what was God's will? I don't know all about it. I just know He did it. I know that when his life's over, God put a stamp of approval on him and said, "Hey, there's David. He's a man after my own heart, and he fulfilled all my will." Wow, what a statement. One of these days, you die. You die, you stand before God. You stand before the Lord Jesus. He looks at you and says, "Hey, I want to tell you something. You did everything I wanted you to do." Whoa! But you know what? Very few people are going to have the Lord say that. Very few people. Because the problem is, we want to do what we want to do. We want to do our thing. I don't mind telling you. I will never try to call anybody to preach. I'd never try to call anybody to be a missionary. I would call everybody to surrender. That's the call. It's His business what He wants you to do. But you got to be surrendered to do it. And that's your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. Is surrender. Oh, let me tell you something. I've had things in my life you can't believe. I was at Windsor Hills. One of the few times I ever went there for a missions conference. I went there. You ever preach missions conference there? Anyway, I was there. I wasn't preaching. I was in the seats. This old missionary got up. He was dying of cancer. And he was back in the States, and he was trying to recruit some people to replace him. He had such a burden for Africa. And he was up preaching. And I noticed this. I noticed that while he's preaching, I'm in about the third row. He keeps looking at me. I told you this morning about that. He was looking at me the whole time. My wife poked me and said, "He's looking right at you." I said, "Don't help him out. He's looking right at me." He's talking about the need in Africa. He's talking about the burden he has for Africa and all the things that need to be done. And I'm sitting there saying, "Oh, Lord, please don't call me to Africa." Hey, I went to Africa one time. I was there for 3 weeks. I was supposed to preach every day. There was a military coup while I was there. We barely got out alive. And you laugh at that. They were shooting in the very building I was in. The next day, their bullets were flying in the windows. I was on the last commercial plane out of Kinshasa. Back then it was called Zaire. I got on the plane, kissed the floor, and I said, "By the grace of God, I'll never go back there. I don't care how many missionaries are there, they're going to have to do without me. I'm not going back there." I'm not kidding you, man. And two other times I could have died. They ambushed us in the bush. They ambushed us. A bunch of these soldiers jumped out, pointing old carbine rifles right at my face. I thought, "I'm a goner. I haven't even preached yet, and I'm dead." Well, we got out of that situation. Thank God for the missionary. We got out of that situation. And I told you there was a military coup there. And so then the African people, we were driving through a village, got stuck in a sandbar, and they start chasing us with machetes. this is not good. So I'm sitting there. I'm sitting in the service. He's looking at me. My wife's poking me. She said, I think God's calling us to Africa. I said, He may be calling you. I said, if you want to go, I'll support you, but I'm not going. How serious as I could be. But I'll tell you what, I got a tender heart. I try to keep my heart tender. I do. I try to keep my heart tender to God. By the time that service was over, I had to go forward. I didn't want to go. My wife said, hey, I think it's kind of exciting. I said, it's not. I said, you're going to live in a place with no electricity. Little hut. You're going to have a spear going flying through your house. I think the Lord can take care of us. I said, He can take care of you, but I don't think He can take care of me. Here I came, man. I was down there. I was down at the altar. Here's my wife hanging on to me. Here's this old missionary patting me on the back. Here's Dr. Vanya. Bless God, you're going to Africa. I said, look, I don't know if I'm going to Africa or not, but I got to surrender. I got to surrender. That's when I knew that. I'm already pastoring. I knew I had to surrender. So right there on my knees, I prayed and said, Lord, You know my heart. You can change it. I don't want to go to Africa, but I surrender. Now, as soon as I did that, peace of God came all over me. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It was about a month later that the Lord spoke to my heart clearly. He said, I don't want Africa, I want you. If I can't have all of you, I don't have any of you. You got to be willing to do whatever I want you to do. I thought, phew, praise God. But you know what happened? I'll tell you this honestly. What happened? I didn't have a burden for missions like I should have had. But after that, it changed us. It changed our church. We had more missionaries. We were supporting more missionaries than we had people in our church. I went down there to Arkansas. We had 12 missionaries. We were in $850,000 worth of debt. First thing I did when we got down there, we took on missionaries. We have 115 missionaries now. Here's what I'm saying to you. God changed my heart about missions, and that was His goal, but I didn't know what His goal was. I just knew I needed to surrender. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look down. Look at me. Oh, listen, in this room there are so many of you and God wants you for something. God wants you. He's got a plan and a purpose. Before you were even born, God had your name and He had a plan for you. And even though somebody else could do it, they can't do it like you can do it because He wants you to do it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And even though you may not believe it right now, sitting there in the pew, I'm telling you right now, you think that by surrendering your life, you're going to be miserable. You think by surrendering your life, you're not going to get to have a good life. You think by surrendering your life, God's going to send you to Africa. He might. And I'll support you. No, I will. Hey, if He calls anybody in this room to be a missionary, I'll support you as soon as you're ready to go. I'll support you. I won't visit you, but I'll support you. Now look, you've heard hundreds of messages. I know that. But I think every time we come into a service and every time we meet together, God's speaking. And I know that. I know that you had competition and you came here for that. I know that. And I know that some of you got saved this morning. You weren't even thinking about that on the way here, but you got saved. Praise God. But that's not the end of it. Getting an award tomorrow morning for vocal or for academics or for expressive reading or poetry or whatever you do, that's a good thing. Congratulations. But there's a bigger picture. There's a much bigger picture. God wants you. You know what He wants to do? He wants to fulfill all His will. in your life. And that's his business. I've heard Brother Angel talk about being in the boys' home, being a rebel. And I think about it, every time I'm with you, I think about that and where God brought you. You never saw that. And where God brought you and what God has done in your life, in just the area of young people. Because Brother Angel was willing to do all of God's will. Hey, I honestly, I'm not saying that because I'm standing here. I can't tie his shoes. But God didn't call me to tie his shoes. God didn't call me to be him. God called me to be me. And he called me to do something with my life. And can I tell you something? Even though I'm deaf and half dumb, I'm serving God. One of these days, I want him to look at me and say, hey, you fulfill my will. Because you know what? God's will for me is not God's will for you. And God's will for you is not God's will for the person sitting next to you. It's God's will for him to do whatever he wants in your life. And to be honest with you, if you are willing to do that, you don't have to worry about all it is. He'll guide you every step of the way. God will never lead anybody anywhere in the wrong direction or let anybody go the wrong direction. If you are willing to follow him, he's going to make sure you go in the right direction. Everybody's saying, well, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? You'll know the will of God if you're willing to go. He's never going to let you out of the will of God if you're willing to be in it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry one bit. How am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? What's going to happen? It doesn't matter. He's in control. What matters is that you're available. That's all that matters. You're available. And then he takes you through his journey. And he leads you how he wants to. Oh, I know some of you are looking at me sour, but I'm telling you, it's the best life. It's the best. If I had it to do over, I just wish I would have done it better. That's all. Let me tell you something. Some of you, because of the size of this crowd, some of you are going to ruin your life. Statistically, it's true. Some of you are going to be washed out. Some of you are going to mess up. But God doesn't want you to. God's for you 100%. And he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's going to make, not only is it going to please him, it's going to fulfill you. Now you can go do your own thing. You have a free will. But I'll tell you one thing. Whatever you decide to do with your life will never fulfill you. Never. It'll never fulfill you because you can't be fulfilled because you were made by God unless you do what he made you for. Now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know this is a simple thing, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart. And I know some of you have already surrendered, but here's what I want to ask you to do. If you have already surrendered to the Lord, or tonight you're willing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, even though I might be afraid of that, and even though I don't know what it's going to be, and I have apprehension, I trust you enough, I trusted you to save me, I can trust you with my life, I give my life to you, I want you to do whatever you want because my life belongs to you, you own me anyway, and I just want to fulfill your will in my life. I don't care about being big or important. I don't care who knows my name. I just want you to be able to say, he, she fulfilled all my will. That's what God would like to say for you. He fulfilled all my will. She fulfilled all my will. Let's stand together right now. I'm asking you to come to the altar. I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to come to the altar and say, Lord, I want you to fulfill all your will in my life. I mean it. I'd like to see everybody down here, but you don't come because somebody else is coming. You come down here and you mean it. And you get on your knees and I say, Lord, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what you do with me. I want you to have me and I want to fulfill all your will. Just pray that prayer. I want to fulfill all your will in my life. I trust you, Lord, and I want you to be pleased. I want to fulfill all your will. Tell him. Tell the Lord. If you're going to fulfill all God's will, you've got to surrender. You have to. You got to let go of your fears. You got to let go of your personal agenda. That's a lot of young people here. I promise you one thing. When you do that, He calls some to preach. He calls some to be missionaries. But He calls all of us to serve the Lord. He gives us all something to do. And you won't be sorry. I promise you, you won't be sorry. I promise you. You won't be sorry. Boy, you know, this is a great number of young people that on your knees. It's a great number, you know, and I just pray that you would mean that. Because a lot of things will get done. A lot of things will get done. A lot of people will get saved. A lot of things will be accomplished just because you will do God's will. And I want to tell you again, you don't have to worry about being somebody else. Be yourself. We're not in competition. We're not trying to be better than each other. Just be what you can be for the Lord. Make yourself available. Prepare your heart for the Lord. Ask Him what He wants you to do. He'll guide you every step of the way.